As a young man, we didn't have any missionary Baptist seminaries in Arkansas. Matter of fact, we didn't have very many anywhere. And so the preachers up there were mostly men that God called from behind the plow. And they studied very hard on the Bible. Yeah. And when they came across something that they didn't understand, they had a very simple formula. They told you they didn't understand it. But the longer they preached, the more they got to where they understood what other scriptures said and were able to link them together. Amen, yeah. Now, the only books they had were the ones that they... See, now this is way back in the 1930s. I was born in 32. And they would go around to old preachers that had books that had been written back before 1740. That was when the Great Evangelical and Great Awakening began. And so they got those old books from preachers' libraries. They would order them from Dallas. Or they would get these books, and they would preach what these books taught, plus what missionary Baptists already believed. And that was what I was raised under. So when I was 38, God called me to preach. And my life before that time is the most interesting story you'll ever read. And I still don't believe it myself, but that's why I'm here today. God prepared me for what I'm doing. And what I teach to this world is what they believed before 1740. And there are some things that are different. But I teach it because I feel led to teach it. I feel I have an obligation to teach it. And so for those of you that are visiting, you may never have heard this before. But make up your own mind about it. And if you're never willing to change your mind about anything, you'll never learn anything. Amen. You have to learn to accept and go on. And if you don't agree with it, well, just have fellowship and don't agree with it. He said, it is decision time for man as the Gentile age ends. Well, listen, this thing about the Antichrist coming out of Europe, that started with Napoleon. And he turned out not to be the Antichrist. And then after him was Kaiser Wilhelm II. And sure enough, they thought he was the Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist. Then along came Hitler. And he wasn't the Antichrist. Then Mussolini, and he wasn't the Antichrist. They've been trying to bring him out of Europe ever since then. Do you know that in Daniel 9:27, some of you may not study the Bible very much. And that's your typical. That's what most people do. But before 1740, there was not one single preacher that ever wrote a book or ever preached that I know of that in Daniel 9:27, that was the Antichrist. Up until that time, that's a fact. I've researched that all over Europe, all over North Africa. Not one of them. All over the United States, everywhere I've been, in over 700 churches and 21 different seminaries. I have never found any publication, and I have studied at Oxford. I have gone to Oxford and Cambridge in England. I was stationed there for 3 years. And I have never found any preacher anywhere, nor will you, that ever said in Daniel 9:27 that was the Antichrist. And that is what the first of the week position is based on. And it's just not there. Now, you say, well, maybe God just decided to wait until the end days. Well, I tell you what he decided to do, in my opinion. He and the people quit teaching what was the truth about the rapture back before 1840. So I teach that. And I teach the actual scriptures, and I can prove it to you. No one has ever challenged me to a debate. No one has ever challenged me. Because after they examine what I teach, they don't dare to challenge me. And for people to sacrifice their first of the week position, they think makes them look silly. But it doesn't make them look silly, because what I'm teaching you is the truth. And I'll have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to know that I'm well aware of that. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I didn't think it was near when I was a teenager. It wasn't because I was really madly in love with several different girls. And after a while, I grew up. I didn't want to leave those beautiful girls behind. I didn't want to. I enjoyed going with girls. I enjoyed smooching. I enjoyed all that stuff. I was saved. You say, well, you can't smooch if you're saved. Well, you should have just hid and watched me. Yeah. That's all we ever did was just kiss. That's all. We didn't do anything else. We were afraid the Lord would kill us if we did. Now, believers and non-believers, now is the time for decision. Why? Because for the first time, all the people are in place over there in the Middle East. And right now, what's happening, I told you would happen 38 years ago. I told you exactly what would happen. I told you about the Levant. I told you about Greater Syria. I told you that Antichrist would arise out of Greater Syria. I went back through all the kingdoms, and I taught you what I was taught. Amen. And that's what's happening over there right now. The Antichrist is not coming out of Europe. He is coming out of Greater Syria. And this mess over there right now, nobody can straighten out except God. How far away is it? Well, I don't think the first attack of Islam against Israel, I don't think the first attack is going to occur until after Obama leaves office. And the reason I don't believe that is there is far too much confusion over there right now. But this, what do you think all these troops are getting? Experience. Where do you think they got all the weapons? From us and from Russia and from China and from Europe. That's where they got them. We equipped them. I told people in the first book I ever wrote that what was going to happen in the Middle East was that Russia wouldn't attack down there for that oil and we wouldn't attack down there for that oil because we were afraid Russia would attack us and they were afraid we'd attack them, and China didn't have much of an army back there then. And I knew that because I retired from the National Security Agency. So I wasn't at all worried about that. But I was concerned that people think they're going to be whisked out of here without any trouble whatsoever, and everything's going to be peachy keen, and away we go. We're not going to be yanked out of here at the first of the tribulation period. We're not going to be whisked out of here at the middle of the tribulation period, but we are going to be whisked out of here on the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and that's when we go up because that's the last trumpet. You say, how do you know that? Well, what is trumpet seven? Isn't that the last trumpet? You say, well, God wouldn't have made it that simple. God did make it that simple, but man has complicated it, and now we have at least five different positions on it, and I think the only one that stands a chance of being right is the seventh trumpet. Anyway, it says, mighty old world leaders are waking up for the final war, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Believers and non-believers are now in time for a decision. You got some time left. You better take advantage of it. You better make up your mind whether or not you want to accept Christ as your Savior. And after you've done that, you need to make up your mind what the truth is. And you need to study and listen to what people tell you. And you need to choose the one that makes the most spiritual sense. And you've got the Holy Spirit on your side if you're saved. And you can find out for yourself. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It is near. I actually think it's going to occur sometimes after Obama leaves office, and he leaves office in February of 2017. How far after? I don't know how far after, but it's not something that's a long way off. It's something that's going to happen after Obama leaves office, and I'm sure of that. How far after? Well, I'd have to know when the rapture was going to occur. And I don't know when it's going to occur because I have no idea when the seventh trumpet is going to sound. Amen. That will terminate at the second advent Armageddon battle. That's the last battle. That's when Russia comes down. And Russia is the land of Magog. But Gog is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. It says so clearly in the Bible. And then God will pull them down and we'll have the final catastrophe. We're not going to be here during the vials of wrath. God will take us out. We're gone, G-O-N-E, gone. But we are going to be here in the first part of the tribulation period. And if you think that God isn't going to use us in that time, you're wrong. He will use us. And some of us may die. But I think the worst part of all this is going to be over in the valley, over in what they call the old world, if you want to put it plainly, in the days of Meshach and Tubal. They were settled in Greater Syria. And in the time of the land of Magog, and who were the Scythians. Now, decision. What does it mean? I chose a cheap encyclopedia that's one of the best. And a lot of people, they're too expensive, other books, but there it is. You can look in other books too. This comes from 2742 in Strong's, which came from a primary root, 2782. It's passive and properly. Here's the root meaning of it. Incised or incisive, hence a dug trench, a threshing sludge, having sharp teeth, in the figurative sense to determine, a primary root, properly, to point sharply, to wound, figurative, to decide. That's exactly what it means. And it means that whenever you see this stuff starting to happen over there, it's drawing nigh. Now, you're going to have to determine what nigh and near means, just like I asked you to try to determine what was going to happen after Obama left office. I don't know how far after that's going to happen. Now, Joel 3, 9 through 16. This may seem hard and cold and cruel to you, and you may hope like mad, I hope he's wrong. Well, don't feel bad about it. Don't feel guilty about it, because most of the world out there thinks I'm wrong. But what did they do with Jeremiah? What did they do with the prophets that taught the truth? They killed them and scattered them all over the earth. Do you think that you can be popular teaching the truth? The truth has never made anyone popular. It certainly didn't make Jesus. Jesus, you know, they hated him. And they had him crucified. His own people surrendered him. And there he hung on the cross, and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know that most of the world right now is in that state? For they know not what they do. Amen. And some of them are sitting on church pews. Some of them are saved. Some of them are in different groups. Some of them are in different movements. And the truth of the matter is, you better be in the right one when he comes. Amen. You won't go to hell if you're in the wrong one, but you will go to hell if you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ to save you.
Amen. That's good preaching. Come on.
Yeah. You're a mess, you know that? I appreciate you very much. He says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near." That's exactly what they're doing over there. They're going to form a caliphate. I taught you they were going to form a caliphate. People never heard of it in this country. And I put it out when I came here. I said, let me tell you about a caliphate. Let me tell you about the Assyrian Empire. And let me tell you who the Antichrist is. But I waited 2 years before I did. And I thought they were going to throw me out of the ABA at that time. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's exactly what's happening in the Middle East right now. That's precisely what's happening in northern Iraq. I told you Iraq would be one of the toes. I told you it would be one of the horns. I even named the horns to you. I'll tell you who they are, who the toes are. You've been down this so many times, you can repeat it. French Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, not Egypt, not Jordan, not Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Sudan. Those I have taught you for 38 years were the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. He's not coming out of Europe. He's coming out of there. Now, let me tell you what Greater Syria is. It's Lebanon. It's Syria. It's northern Iraq. It's western Iraq. That's called the Levant. And that is, right now, is precisely where they're rising up. That's where is. You say, what is? Is whatever you want it to be. Now, Bill Clinton could help you. He said, it all depends on what your definition of is. So you can call President Clinton, and I'm sure he'll advise you as to what is. Is that horrible thing that's forming a caliphate in northern Iraq, and down in the Levant and across to Syria, and will include Lebanon. That's what the Levant is. I even give you a picture of the thing. It's a horse's head. And that's what the thing, it has nothing to do, horse's head has nothing to do with scriptures, but that's what it is. That's where it's happening. If I hadn't told you this before, I wouldn't be so emphatic about it. But the world needs to take a look at this. There are a lot of believers out there now that believe that it's going to be the first of the week. It's not a doctrinal question. It's a question of, are you prepared for this? Will you at least listen to it? So that when it starts to happen, you won't be in the dark. Why are you afraid of the dark? Because you can't see what's in it. That's why you're scared of the dark. My dad was in the wars in World War II, and so were all my uncles, so were all my family. I was in the Vietnamese War. We weren't scared when we could see what we were shooting at, but we were scared to death when it was dark, and we didn't know what we were shooting at. And then they got us some of these rifles you can look through, and that helped an awful lot. But the truth of the matter is, you're afraid of something you don't understand. If you understand something, then you're afraid of it. You're not afraid of it. I remember they wouldn't leave the light on for me. Yet my dad would look under the bed and see if there's anybody under there. They wouldn't leave the light on. And so it's because they wouldn't leave the light on, I'd get scared. You could just make out something barely. Lord knows what it was. You thought it was a monster. Yeah. But then when you turned the lights on, all of a sudden you weren't afraid anymore. Amen. We run in fear from a lot of things that we shouldn't run in fear from, because God's word is light. God is light. Yes. And when he turns the light on and you see what you're facing, you're a whole lot better off than not knowing what you're facing. That's why this is a teaching church. That's why it's always been a teaching church. He said, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Neither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Listen. The religion of Islam is the most ungodly religion that ever came on this earth. It is the spirit of Antichrist. You say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I lived over there. I can tell you what Shia believe. I can tell you what Sunni believe. I can tell you what Alawites believe. I can tell you what Is believes. I lived among them. I lived among them for over a year. And then I came back home. And I know what the Bible says, the spirit of Antichrist. You know what spirit of Antichrist is? God ain't got no son. Do you know what the doctrine of Islam is? God ain't got no son. That you can't get any. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And they teach that Jesus did not die on the cross. This is a fact. This isn't a theory. They teach that Antichrist, that Jesus was not crucified on the cross. They teach it. They teach that Allah caught him up to heaven. And he caught him up alive. And Jesus is still up there alive. But he's coming back to. They say that Jesus was a Muslim. And they say that he's waiting up there. And after the Antichrist comes. They don't call him the Antichrist. They call him the Mahdi. After the Mahdi comes back, then Jesus, who has been renamed Isa, I-S-A. Isa, he's coming back. The Antichrist, then he's going to help the Mahdi, who is the Antichrist, to overcome the whole world. You say, well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. That's what theology can be and do. You can twist it into anything you want it to be. But this church tries honestly not to twist it, but to twist ourselves around to understand what it means. Amen. So that we won't have to be afraid of anything. If we believe what the Bible says, all power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. Yes. And if we believe that, what have we got to worry about? You say, but I might die. That would be a wonderful thing if it was for your testimony. You say, Brother McElmurray, you don't understand. Hey, man, at age 20, 82, I do understand. I do understand. And as you grow into faith and you see these things, you realize, hey, John closed the book of Revelation and said, even so, come quickly, Lord. He wasn't talking about what day he was coming. He was talking about his manner of coming. He said, come quickly. So this is something that we're trying at this church to get it out the best way we know how. And that's by the leadership of God's Spirit. He says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It is finally near. It's finally near. It's happening where it's supposed to happen. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Guess why? There's going to be a cloud shield built around the entire earth above the tropopause level in the stratosphere. You say, how do you know that? I am a born-again scientist, and I tell you as a secular scientist, without any inclusion in the Bible whatsoever, that that is what has to happen, because God made the atmosphere where it would happen. It has to. And they say, well, we've got this global warming. I'm not an idiot, but I'm a scientist. And I tell you in a secular manner that God did create the heaven and the earth. He did put it together. And he has structured it. When he speaks the word, it will be fulfilled just exactly as he said. And there will be a total cloud shield around the earth before the end of the age. And you won't be able to see anything of the sun whatsoever. It'll be thick enough. It's coming, just like he said. He said, shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. You can't see the sun and moon through a thick cloud layer. It's over the whole of the earth. You can't see the sun, moon, and stars. You say, well, that just happens to be. No, God designed it that way. God made it that way. Amen. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. We're about to have the greatest movement of the tectonic plates that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. You're about to see it shake worldwide. You're about to see the tectonic plates move. You are about to see all Hades break loose on this earth. I have written 3 books on this subject. No one has ever challenged me. We have a website. It's listed out there on the front, on the sign. You can find out everything that we teach here in this church. Some of us disagree on some subjects, but that's just fine. You'll discover what we believe about the end times that are upon us right now. We're not Jesus freaks in white clothes running all over town trying to convert the community. We do not go door to door and ask the question that, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? If some guy comes to the door with a can of Slitz beer in his hand and an old T-shirt on and his hair hanging over the top, if that happens, we're liable to find out where we're going to spend eternity. We believe the Holy Spirit of God can draw people to church. We believe he can look at our lives, the way we live, the way we think, the way we feel, and can attract people that way. Amen. And that to me is the way you witness. God will provide you more opportunities out there than you can imagine if you're just walking around and you want to talk to people. They'll initiate the actual conversation when they find out you go down here to this church with that bunch of weirdos. In any case, the moon also shall roar out of the heavens, and the earth shall shake, and the Lord's voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. That's scripture. That's scripture. That's what it says. You say, I know I'm saved. I called on the name of the Lord. Well, good. You believe Jesus. That's what saved you. You believe Jesus. Well, why did you believe it? Well, it came out of the Holy Word of God. It came out of the Holy Word of God. And so I knew I was a sinner. I repented toward God and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Why don't you believe this? I mean, is this different? You say, well, in the book of Revelation, some things are figurative, some things are literal, and some things are spiritual. Well, I'm going to tell you that you're right. But I'm going to tell you that in order to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have to study it before you figure out which one is which.
Amen. That's what it says.
And you got to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not expected to be a Bible scholar. That's what God calls men like me and Leonard and Kenneth and Robert and Chuck, Trusty. That's what he calls us for. That's our purpose. That's our designated purpose. That's what we do. If preachers don't study to show themselves approved unto God, all they'll ever give you is 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away.
Yeah.
You're supposed to teach the Bible. And that's what I've done. And that's what we're all doing. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, when did this happen? It happened in 70 AD and when Titus carried them away into captivity, and it was completely finished, the times of the Gentiles, by the time that Hadrian came down in AD 135 and took over and took all the Jews out, period, and they weren't allowed to come back. You say, well, when did it spiritually start? When they crucified Jesus Christ on the cross. God wouldn't accept any offering from the Gentiles. Oh, they kept offering them. Right up until AD 70. God wouldn't accept them. And so God turned to the Gentiles. That's when that happened. That's when that was fulfilled. And it shall end in Jerusalem. Here's what we're waiting for. It's happening over there right now, the beginning stages of it. Romans 11, 25, 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. If the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in, man alive, it sure doesn't have far to go. Look at our country. Look at what the people are doing. They're killing aborting babies. They're killing creations of the Lord in the womb of a woman. Look at it. You think it's bad here? You ought to travel all over Europe and all over North Africa and go into the far and the east. They think nothing of it. Nothing of it. And the churches over there are apostate. It's pitiful. It's awful. We have missionaries over there. We're missionary Baptists. We have missionary Baptists over there. We have them in Africa. But now one in Kenya has been run out. He's come back. And he's going back over there again with his wife. I tell you what, it's a fearful place to be. And I'm a coward. I've been through wars, but I'm a coward. And God hadn't called me to go over there. I'd answer. But I'd sure be scared to death the whole time I was over there. My carnal nature would be. Amen. And so all happened to Israel until the fullness the Gentiles be come in. It's about to come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. This is the fine after God. They're going through the last part of the tribulation period, many of them. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ. Guess who Isaiah said he was? He said he was the Prince of Peace. Wrote it in a place in Daniel 9, 6 and 7. Read it for yourself. He said that Jesus, the manger child, he even put it in there. Call it the manger child. The one born in the manger. He said he was Counselor, Comforter, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, and the Everlasting Father. That's exactly who he is. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In Luke 21, 25 through 28. These are coming. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That's what creates that cloud up there. God's going to do what he does with volcanic eruptions and with earthquakes because he made the earth, he controls the earth, and he does as he wills with it. It belongs to him. Yes. The sea, there shall be upon the earth distress of nations, that's plural. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, you're never going to see anything quite like this. And most of them are going to break on a shoreline and they're going to be tsunamis. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Listen, your redemption is drawing nigh. My redemption is drawing nigh. My soul has been redeemed. My soul has been saved. My soul has been sealed. You'll find all that in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. My soul is saved. It has been sealed. And the devil cannot take away what God has done with my soul. I'm saved. Read the first chapter of Ephesians, particularly down around verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 in that area. He says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Do you know that the scripture said, that God said in the scriptures that the earth had become corrupt, and behold, I will destroy the earth? He said he would use the earth to destroy the earth. That's what he said. He lifted up those tectonic plates. The water flowed out over the earth. He flooded the entire earth. There is a layer in there that is all over the earth. I'm a scientist. That's what my degrees are in. But he did that. And he's going to use them again. What did he use first? Water. Well, is he going to use it again? No. What else does those tectonic plates produce? Fire and brimstone. They didn't have words like lava. They didn't have words like magma. And so John just reported what he saw. He says, Here's the way he fights. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the earth, on the east, and Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. I made a trip over there. I was already a geologist. And I made a trip over there just to see what was there. There are two fault lines that begin to the north. One of them begins to the northwest of Jerusalem. The other one to the southeast of Jerusalem. They come straight up and go through the Mount of Olives. And I can show them to you. There is another one that goes from just north of the city of Jerusalem. It goes right down through the city. I take groups over there and I show it to them. It's a normal fault. It goes all the way down underneath Jerusalem. If you've ever been, you've been over to Jerusalem? Well, let me tell you what to look for. Go to the Mount of Olives. Go to the Wailing Wall. Look up against the wall, then turn completely around, and you will see an uplifted fault block. There it is, as plain as day. It's been uplifted in the past. That thing is going to be lifted sky high. And you're going to have the greatest earthquake that's ever occurred in the history of the Jordan River Valley to do it. And God's going to completely change the topography. After all, He owns it. He made it. He believed it. And I think this is a bonus that God has given us to say, look, see that? See that? See that? I think these are some of the things that God wanted us to see before the end times. And thank God, He led me to take advantage of them. And I'm saved. And I know what's going to happen. Oh, do I have it perfect? No. You say, well, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to change my mind about something. Well, you've got to do that if you're ever going to learn anything. And that's what I've done ever since I've been here. He says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. There's a stream going to come out of there. It's got to have some place to go. So he opens up the Mount of Olives. And the Lord my God shall come and the saints with thee. This is when we come back at the second advent. We will already have been judged in heaven. While we're being judged in heaven, God is going to take his vengeance, his wrath, in seven vials out on those that are left behind. But he will preserve a Hebrew remnant through the vials of wrath. And he will also provide a remnant of Gentiles through it. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. That is exactly what happened when Krakatoa went off. That is exactly what happened when others went off greater than Krakatoa, and the light could be seen on the other side of the world at midnight. This is going to be a continuous cloud shield. You say, well, how do you know God did that? Nobody else can. Nobody else can. But it's true. I had a physicist who has a doctor's degree, who's a Christian. Then when I put this out in my first book, he wrote me a nice complimentary letter and said, I've been trying to figure out that for years. And he said, that is correct. He said, that's exactly what would happen. And so God did that for me because my degree is, I'm a physical science major. My degree is not in physics, but I am certified to teach it. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea. That's the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And he tells you something here. God is the most informative. God is the most well, he's the most accurate. He knows everything. And in winter, shall it be? This is something that the Hebrews always put in to let you know. This doesn't dry up in the dry season. They're called wadis. Oh, you've got thousands of wadis all over Israel. But they dry up in the summertime. But these are the types that keep on flowing. That's the type that goes under the Jerusalem temple. It is the type that comes out at the spring of Siloam. And it runs continuously in summer and in winter, shall it be. I have spent almost as much time under Jerusalem as I have on top of it. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one God, and his name one, and his name is Jesus. And Isaiah tells you his name. And he identifies the names he has. And like they were talking in Sunday school, he has many other names. But those are the three most important names he's got. And he's fulfilled those three offices. So when I say, Jesus saved me, I can say, God saved me. And when I say, Jesus led me to baptism, I can say, God led me to baptism. And when I teach things that God has shown me and they all fit together, I say, God taught me. But Jesus is God. That's been a hard thing for people, some people to accept, because the Trinity has been taught for so long as being three different gods. And many people think they're going to see three gods when they get to heaven. No, you're not. You're going to see one God. And he's going to be one in the millennial reign. So, non-believer, let Jesus take your sin condemnation. You want to forever be free from the condemnation that will send you to hell? You want to be free from it forever? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That happened to me many, many years ago when I was 12 years old. I had fought God for 4 years, and I just thought I could live up to what he said. It was just impossible. I was laden a heavy burden of guilt and sin, and I finally just gave up. I gave what I call an Italian charge. I just gave up. And I asked the Lord to save me. He did. Now here's what I learned afterwards. The Holy Spirit testified to me in my heart. I was relieved. I knew I was saved. I didn't understand it, but I knew I was. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I had heard it, and believeth on him that sent me, hath. The Holy Spirit is really perfect, and he really does use the language. And he did have them right, so it would never be misused. Hath is a present indicative active. And John says, hath everlasting life. So how can you lose everlasting life once you have it? And shall not come into condemnation. You don't have to worry about being condemned again. You don't have to worry about committing the unforgivable sin. Ooh, I have committed the unforgivable sin. Ooh. Now the truth of the matter is, the unforgivable sin is not to trust in Christ, not to receive Christ, not to believe Christ. That is the unforgivable sin. And if you are guilty of that, you'll never see God. Except at the great white throne. But it is passed from death unto life. That's pretty plain. I am not going to hell. Well, what was I supposed to do next? Well, Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist, who was the only man on earth that had the authority at that time. I got baptized. I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew that's what God wanted. Some people say, well, maybe I need to be rebaptized because I didn't know what I was doing. Was it scriptural? Were you baptized by the authority of a local church that teaches the truth? That's what's important. Later on, God will teach you. You did the right thing. But he led me to scriptural baptism. Amen. I know that. John 11:26, 25-26. Jesus said, I am. Ego, amia, present, indicative, active. He is the great I am. He's God. He said, I am the resurrection. You say, well, who resurrected God? Well, I have a strong suspicion that Jesus resurrected himself because he was God the Father. You say, well, Jesus was always going out and praying. You ever talk to yourself in the shower? Sometimes my wife used to come around and say, "Who's in there with you, Tom?" And I talked to myself. You say, well, who did Jesus talk to? Who did he have to talk to? "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
Yeah.
He prayed to the Father. He prayed to the Father. And the Father strengthened him. Angels couldn't strengthen him all that much. But the Father did, because he was in him in all his fullness.
Praise.
We don't give Jesus enough glory because he gave it all to the Father. There's three different offices. The Father fulfilled an office. The Spirit fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled the office of the Son and the office of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And he came back as the Holy Spirit, and he's in the midst of us right now, and he lives in us.
Amen.
He is.
Yes.
You can't help but love him. And the only reason you love him and I love him is because he first loved us.
Amen.
He said, "Believer, be converted to Jesus' way by his teachings." That's what this church is. We get mostly saved people that come here. We do have people saved here. And we do have people baptized here. We baptized this gentleman right over here. And we baptize a lot of people. And a lot of people get saved here. But then we teach them like crazy. Some stay and some don't. "Believer, be converted to Jesus' way by his teachings." Here's what happened to me when I was about 38 years old. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Boy, it has been a struggle, but I have discovered the greatness, the partial greatness of Jesus. I don't know all of it.
Amen.
But I know that I'm not meek and lowly in heart by nature. I was born self-centered, self-loving, and self-serving. But I'm learning, I'm being converted to thinking like Jesus. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." You'll never find it until you make a commitment to the Lord. "I want to do what you want, Lord. Help me to do what you want." "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I still fear and tremble at the presence of God when I don't obey him. And I very quickly run back and confess my sin and get over it. "But how much more in my absence." This is interesting. Work out as katergathesthe. I've done this many times. But it's very important that we understand it. When I got saved, I was over there at that wall. I was just as saved as I am now. But I didn't realize what a long way I had to go to be converted. I was going to heaven from that moment forward. But I had a long walk, and I didn't understand that. The first step was baptism. I began to walk. And over here is the ultimate conclusion. The ultimate conclusion is to be like Jesus. That's the ultimate conclusion. You say, "Well, can you be like Jesus in this life?" No, not exactly, not precisely. But you can sure as heck advance. I got baptized. Then I began to realize who I really was and how bad I really am, how rotten my carnal nature is. And I began to walk, and he began to change me. Where am I now? Only he knows. I have no idea where God puts me. But over there is katergathesthe. It means to carry something to an ultimate conclusion. That's precisely what it means. God gave you salvation. Now he says, carry it to an ultimate conclusion. What is the ultimate conclusion? "For we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him."
Amen.
That's the ultimate conclusion.
It is.
And it's going to happen when you get up there. You're going to see him just like he is. You can't see him like he is now, but you can keep advancing. You say, "Well, I want a reward in heaven. I want an inheritance." You've got an inheritance. How much reward do you want from it?
Yes.
That's the question. How much do you want to follow him? You say, "Well, as much as I can." Ask him to help you. You can't do it alone. I used to grit my teeth and say, "This time I won't think those dirty thoughts. And I'd get around to it again. Yeah. And around to it is not a little thing like that they call around to it. And so I finally just gave up on that too. You know, you have to give up to God before he can help you. And I just gave up and I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do it. I said, Lord, help me. And I began to study the word more, and pretty soon everything was fine.
Amen. Yeah.
He says, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are you saved? That's exactly what he's trying to do in your life right now. Are you a member of a local church that teaches the truth? He's still working in you. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. You ever been to a church that had lots of trouble? Do you know why they have murmuring and disputing? It's because they're not carrying what God gave them till they advance in the program. What is the program? And now abideth faith, hope, and love. As you make that journey, believe it or not, you'll start to love God a whole lot more.
Amen.
And you'll start to love your brethren more and more. And you'll start to love the brethren. And the brethren, loving the brethren and loving God are the same thing. You've got to love God more.
Yes.
But you love the brethren because they understand what you're doing. And they're loving God. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's taken me a lifetime to learn it. I'm sorry I'm a slow learner. He says, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Not sinless. The sons of God without rebuke. Where are you? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's a perverted nation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want a witnessing program? That's the witness program of this church. That we need for people to see Christ in us. And we need for him to work in our, let him work in our lives, be willing to, and keep on.